I invite you, friends, to turn in the backs of the Psalter hymnal, the gray-colored hymnal, to Lord's Day 35, which is found on page 906, and we'll be reading questions and answers from there. There's three questions and answers related to the second commandment, which we've been looking at the different commandments of God. We looked at the first commandment a couple of weeks ago, and then today we're looking at the second commandment. So I'd invite you to give me the answers or say the answers after I ask the questions to Lord's Day 35. Question 96 is the first one there, and we read, "What is God's will for us in the second commandment?" Answer: that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. And then 98, but may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And then I invite you to say with me, I believe in your bulletins there's a list of the Ten Commandments. You see that on the third page there, inside cover page on the right, and you see the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at that second commandment. So I'll invite you to say the words that are bolded there along with me, if you would. Let's say together, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, beloved in Christ, scrap metal. Scrap metal is material left over when industries create things like aluminum gutters or the steel frames of automobiles. Those scraps of aluminum or steel or scraps of copper, brass, tin, even gold, the unused scraps can get recycled and made into something else. Sadly, that's also why people steal catalytic converters. Yeah. The ancient Israelites, rather infamously, were in the scrap business. Let's get all our scrap gold together. Let's make a golden calf out of it, and we'll call it Baal and use it to help us worship the Lord God. And away they went, gleefully worshiping a scrap metal image. It's also one of the stumbles that our Reformation hero, John Calvin, enthusiastically pointed out to our Roman Catholic brethren and sistren when they got a little too worshipful with their icons, images, relics, and statues. Calvin's advice: just scrap those metal images already. Get rid of them. Today, of course, as we perch here in these Christian Reformed pews and on the Reformed branch of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church tree, fiercely insisting and regularly singing of our salvation by Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, and to God alone be the glory, there isn't much danger of second commandment breaking through the use of scrap metal images. Thanks to the Reformation and per Calvin's advice, we have scrapped, for the most part, those metal images some 500 years ago, gotten rid of them. No, creating scrap metal images of God isn't really the second commandment sin many of us struggle with. Rather, it's those scrap mental images that give us a sinful run for our money. That's what second commandment breaking has morphed into these days, I think. Mental images are our dangerous ground. Those mental images in our minds, those are the images that can distort our worship of God and so lead us into second commandment breaking, into sin. For example, if I find myself regularly thinking a whole lot about getting rich, lots of money, that mental image sort of sits there side by side with God. Don't want to leave him out of it after all. When I do that, I can quickly find myself breaking the second commandment. The second commandment, if you were to give a simple definition of it, it might be said this way: don't idolize anything, worship God alone. You notice there's a positive part to the command and a negative part, a do and a don't. Don't idolize anything, do worship God alone. Saying in another way, this is how we scrap or get rid of those scrap mental images of God. Don't let mental images come in your mind that picture God as something other than he is. For example, don't think up something like money in combination with Christ, that's what's going to save you and take care of you and carry you through to eternal life. Money takes care of this life, well, and Christ takes care of the next. Now, you may not in your mind picture it this way, but when you think like that, you really do end up with the mental pieces of a grotesque salvation hybrid with Christ dying on the cross and dollar bills, 20s, 50s, 100s, sticking to the blood he shed. And I'm sure you agree that grotesque portrayal of God, even unpieced together in your mind, breaks the second commandment. When we put in our minds mental images of God that don't fit what the Word of God says about him, we break this second commandment. So don't idolize anything, even mentally. A definition of idolizing. What is idolizing? Idolizing is valuing something more than God or kind of next to God. What in my mind or in my actions am I valuing more than God? If I am, I am idolizing it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15, God says, "Watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape." That includes right up here that any does. Mental images of what will save us, what will give us freedom, what will take care of us. In Bible times, there were three primary idols. You probably know what they are: Baal, the god of sex; Mammon, the god of money; and Molech, the god of violence. Now, we don't have little carved images of those gods, but they bombard us every day on whatever screen you happen to be watching. TV screen, movie screen, tablet screen, phone screen. Those three idols are always lurking on our screens. Sex, money or greed, and violence. Multi-billion dollar, probably trillion dollar industry for those three idols. In Bible times, those three were made out of all kinds of metal. Today, these three bombard us with all kinds of mental. I'm sure you know how hard it is to rear your kids if you have children in an environment where on every screen, where on every screen they look, they find those three idols constantly tempting them to see them as the most important things in their life. There's nothing the devil wants more than for those mental images to be housed right up here in our minds and in our children's minds. He wants to turn them into a mental shrine so that we worship the mental images of success and beauty and wealth and status and sensuality, even violence. A mental shrine is what the devil wants, where these things get worshiped. And let's be honest, a mental shrine where the devil himself gets worshiped. So, as a deterrent, let's talk about the disadvantages now. Let's tell our kids about the disadvantages of these scrap mental images that need to be scrapped. Our first point then, don't idolize anything, but why not? Why not, Mom and Dad? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, idols will disappoint you. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14, we read, "Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them." Do you hear the disappointment there? Those manufactured, man-made, and also mental idols are a fraud, a sham, no breath in them. Those who make them are ashamed of them even. You see, idols disappoint. Those mental images, those things we raise up in our minds, wealth, success, fame, influence, material possessions, we raise up those images and they will always disappoint us in the end. And the screen images that promote those things always promise more than they can deliver. The commercials, advertisements tell us, you wear this brand of shoe, oh, you'll be athletic. Wear this item of clothing, oh, you'll be popular. Wear this cologne, you'll attract every gorgeous woman in a one-mile radius. Mental images always promise more than they can deliver. They disappoint. Anytime you put any person, anything, any product, any mental image in the place of God or in combination with God, anytime you expect anyone to solve all your problems or guarantee all your happiness, you're going to be disappointed. Idols will always disappoint you. Habakkuk 2, verse 18 says, "Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies?" Idols, including mental idols, tell the big lies to us and always disappoint us. Why else should we not idolize anything? Number two, because idols will dominate you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2 says that idols will influence and lead you astray. They dominate us, control us. We sometimes call that addiction, don't we? We think we can control idols. They end up controlling us, like drug addicts are controlled or dominated by drugs, alcoholics by alcohol. But not only those things, materialists are dominated by getting more and more things. People who idolize success are controlled by getting the next big promotion at work. Sports fanatics are dominated by the next big event they will get to. Shopaholics are controlled by the next big sale. Anything we idolize eventually comes to dominate, to control us, to lead us astray, as the text says in Habakkuk, or in 1 Corinthians 12. And when that happens, other things get wrecked, right? Other things get wrecked. For example, the mental idol of success keeps us at work longer and leads us to cut the precious time we have to parent our kids. The idol of profit leads us to throw honest business practices out the window. The idol of fame leads us to leave our integrity at the door. Idolizing anything can lead us to drop our ethics and high standards. Idolizing another person, we do it, leads us to live only for their approval. Idols will dominate you. Why else should we not idolize? Because idols will deform you. Psalm 115, verse 8. The passage about idols, the whole passage concludes this way: those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And Jeremiah 2, verse 5 says, I paraphrase, those who follow worthless idols will become worthless themselves. Idols deform us. We start to look like what we are putting our trust in. We start to look as worthless as the idols itself look. So we have to ask, what is dominating, or what is deforming me? What am I holding on to? What idol, what mental image that I can't let go of? We think about that. My mind tells me, as one example, I want to marry this man or this woman. He or she is perfect for me. I know he or she isn't a Christian, but... And the mental image, the idol, the picture in your mind of how perfect you'll be together, what a paradise your marriage will be, starts eating away what you know in your heart and mind the Bible says about a believer marrying an unbeliever, that they should not be unequally yoked together. Be careful. That mental image of sure marital bliss is threatening to change you. Change your mind. Change your heart. It's not a good change. It's a deforming change. It threatens to deform who you are in Christ Jesus. My mind tells me the things going on at my job are going to make me rich. It's a mental image. It looks so good. But something tells me what we're doing is wrong and unethical, our business practices. But for now, I'm going to keep doing what my boss says I must do. Well, I can stop any time. If it gets too bad, I'll quit. Then why don't you? Maybe you can't. Maybe the mental image of wealth and success has deformed you to the point where you can't quit anymore. You don't want to, because you're starting to look like your idol. So we ask frequently, we ask ourselves frequently, what idol do we need to give up? What idol are we holding on to that's deforming us in our lives? It's what idols do. They deform, they dominate, they disappoint, and in the end, of course, here's a fourth one, they destroy us, right? What does God want us to let go of that we're unwilling to let go of? If we can't, then that idol has us. We don't own it. It owns us. Someone passed around an email to me recently with a bunch of ever notices on it. And one of them was, ever notice how big a $50 bill looks in the offering plate and how small it looks at the grocery store? Is that because of a mental idol swirling around in my mind? Why does it look so big when I'm giving it to God? A family was going home from church, and the father was complaining about the worship service. Sermon was too long, and the music was too unfamiliar, and the people were too unfriendly, and he kept griping and complaining about it, and then his young son in the back piped up, "Hey, Dad, I didn't think it was such a bad show for a buck." Mental idols even affect things like giving back to God, don't they? About being able to let go of anything and everything we idolize, including money. Idols will disappoint, dominate, deform us, even destroy us if we let them. So don't idolize anything. Well, the other half of the commandment is positive. Don't idolize anything becomes, in part two, worship God alone. And that's not easy, is it? We idolize things. We stir up those mental images and idols in our heads because we want to be in control. There's a part of us, often a large part, that doesn't like anyone other than ourselves to be in control of our lives. But when you say worship God alone, you are saying, I'm ready to give up control, God. You are in control of me, so I worship you alone. And that's hard to do. We'd much rather be in control ourselves and pull God into it only in times of dire need. Pull him out when we need him. Keep him packed away when we don't. That kind of thing really sounds like an idol, doesn't it? Like I lug that graven image around, that idol around, and pull him out just when we need him. Otherwise, we'll take the lead, thank you very much. The problem with this is that we confess as believers in Jesus Christ that Jesus is Lord. Lord of all. He created the world. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead for our eternal life. He ascended into heaven where he reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Lord over everyone. He is Lord over you and Lord over me. We don't lug him around like an idol or good luck charm or like some mental image combined with a bunch of other mental images that all help us become wealthy, successful, and great. No, he alone is Lord. He alone is God, our God, and so we worship God alone. But again, we want to know why. Is it worth it to us? Well, of course it is. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He rose from the dead to give us eternal life. But you know how we are. That ought to be enough, and it is. But we want to hear a little more. I hear that idolizing anything will disappoint, dominate, deform, and destroy me. I get that, but what about worshiping God alone? If the second commandment was given to us by a loving God to keep us from being disappointed, dominated, deformed, and destroyed, to keep us from all those negative things, are there some things on the positive side that worshiping God alone might do for us, that God has in store for us? There sure are. Why do we worship God alone? For at least three reasons. First, worshiping God alone will delight you. In fact, God himself will take delight in you. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord. Worship God alone, in other words. And he will give you the desires of your heart. The text says when you put God first in your life and you love him first and you worship God alone, God says you will experience in your life all the fulfillment that you've been looking for in all other places. This verse is a guarantee. God says, try it. Put me first. Love me first. Worship me first. And watch the fulfillment you've always wanted come into your life. No idol or mental image can do that. Only God can. Because God is the real thing. He promises to delight us, to fulfill our deepest needs, to give us peace and joy and love, to bring forgiveness, to remove guilt, to take away regret, to remove bitterness, to cool down anger, to shower us with grace and mercy. Worship only God, and that will delight you. God will delight you with those things. Why else worship God alone? Only God can deliver you. You find freedom in God alone. God will deliver you. You'll have true freedom. The Bible says you will have freedom like you've never felt if you will put God first in your life. Incredible freedom. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus talks about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. If the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed, we read. Now, why is this important? A few moments ago, we said that we used an example. We can even be controlled by other people. What they think about us, living only for their approval. We get led around like we've got rings in our noses. Have I met their expectations? Have I done as they want me to do so I'll fit in with them? Sometimes it's not just one person we're enslaved to like that. Sometimes it's scores of people, people all imposing their expectations on us. Can I please them all? We finally say, can I please them all? No, but Christ sets you free from even that. Christ says, you're free to please me, Jesus Christ. Christ says, just focus on pleasing me, your God. And so we are free to say, dear Jesus, I'm going to live for an audience of one. You're number one in my life. And I will focus on doing what you say because that will always be the right thing. That is freeing. That is relaxing. It sets us free from the expectations and approval ratings of others. Now, are things still expected of us? Well, of course, in our jobs, in our families, in our churches, at our schools, definitely. But God's expectations are first, foremost. They take priority. They set the pace. And anything contrary to his expectations, you don't need to do. You answer to him. You're free in him. And you're free, listen, in your past, your present, and your future too. Your past sins. Your past sins. You're free from them. Amen? They're forgiven. You don't need to carry the guilt anymore. You're free. And your present, you have Christ as Lord living in you. You have His power to break the old sinful habits you can't break on your own. He lives in you. You're free to live for His glory now. You're able. And you're free in your future too. You're free from fear. You know eternity with Christ awaits you when you die. Free from fear. Free in the past, present, and future. Free indeed, for Christ delivered you. And third, why worship God alone? God will develop you. You will develop into the fullness of Christ. When we put God first in our lives, it develops us. God helps us develop our potential and become the unique people that God meant for us to be in the first place. You will become like what you love. You will become like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. Ephesians 4:13, we are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When you worship God alone, God develops you into someone who looks more and more like Jesus, His Son. Friends, whatever or whoever you love, you're going to become like. Whatever or whoever you worship, you're going to become like. You love money, you're going to become materialistic. You worship yourself, you're going to become more selfish. You worship Christ, love Christ, you're going to become like Christ. That's what God wants you to become in this second commandment. He wants to develop the characteristics of Christ in you and in me. So scrap those mental images, the idols we're so tempted to hold on to. Scrap them, throw them aside. They'll only disappoint, dominate, deform, and attempt to destroy you. But God alone, Jesus, He will delight you, deliver you, develop you. He'll take you off the scrap heap and fashion you to be like Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us your commandments and for giving us this second commandment. Commandment that's sometimes hard to understand, but we do know it has to do a little bit with our mental images, what we put right up there alongside of you, some strange hybrid for our salvation. Forgive us when we do, Lord. Forgive us. And then help us worship you alone. Thank you for freeing us, delivering us, delighting in us, and developing us into someone who looks like Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.